Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Are we going to continue with the second part of our message on developing a nation builder spirit? And having just recently had elections in our country, I felt the time was right to speak on this and speak into our church. And, you know, as citizens of this country or any other country for that matter, we always have one of two options. We can either help build our nation or we can break our nation down. We can either be part of the solutions or we can be, like most people, part of the problem. We can choose to be positive, speak words of life, hope, encouragement, or we can be negative and go with the trend and the flow. But I want to just remind you of the words of John F. Kennedy, the great American president, who once said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Two very different attitudes there. The one is an attitude of entitlement, which unfortunately is prevalent in our country, where so many people are of the mindset, well, what can I get from this nation? Who's going to give me something? Who's going to give me an opportunity? Where a nation builder spirit is the opposite. It says, well, how can I help? Where can I serve in our nation? Where can I add value? And what can I make a difference in? And just to remind you of the four things that we spoke of last week in part one, the first thing we said in developing a nation builder spirit was to begin to speak well of our nation. I think many of us are in the habit when we open our mouths and it's something to do with our country, that it's usually negative and it's usually critical. We need to make a conscious decision to speak well of our nation. The second thing is to pray continuously for our country. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, and I think many of us are good at praying for our own needs, but we need to begin to pray for the needs of our country as well. And, you know, I was so encouraged this week, I don't know if you saw some of the news articles in Parliament, where the Chief Justice, in opening Parliament, basically got everyone to stand and pray for 4 minutes. He himself was on his knees praying in tongues in Parliament. I don't think something like that has ever happened before. And I'd wondered whether... Amen. I had wondered whether someone gave him a copy of the message from last week. And he thought, we need to begin to pray for our nation. But these are good signs. These are good, encouraging things. God is working in our nation. And as we begin to pray for our country, we begin to shift the spiritual atmosphere in South Africa. The third thing we said was to take a stand against corruption. It's not just enough that we are not corrupt. We need to actually take a proactive stand. We need to begin to speak about it. Whether it be in business, the workplaces, in government, we need to have a zero tolerance policy against corruption. And then lastly, we said not to underestimate the role that each and every one of us can play. Our needs are big in our country. Sometimes we can get overwhelmed in thinking, well, what difference can I make? But can I encourage you? My role is important and your role is important as together we build this great nation. Let me add a few more thoughts to that in the second half today. The first thing is this, is to begin a relationship of commitment with our country. To begin a relationship of commitment with our country. You know, the truth is that by default, we all have a relationship with our country simply because we live in this nation. Unfortunately for many, the relationship they have with our country is not a good relationship. Perhaps your relationship with South Africa is one of disappointment and failure, where it's a constant case of unmet promises, unmet expectations, things not being delivered when you thought they should. I think for many people, they feel it's a one-sided relationship with our country where you're always giving and you're getting nothing in return. But for any relationship to work, it has to be built on a foundation of commitment. For those of you who are married, you know that to be true. When you said your wedding vows, you said for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, death till death do us part. It was commitment that you pledged to one another so that you could then begin to build together. And I believe before you and I begin to effectively build into our nation, we have to first establish that we are committed to journeying forward in our relationship with our country. Barbara DeAngelis is an American relationship author, and she once said, when you make a commitment to a relationship, You invest your attention and energy in it more profoundly because you now experience ownership of that relationship. I believe it's time for more of us to begin to declare ownership of our country. You know, it's interesting when you speak to people from another country, do you refer to South Africa as the country I live in, or do you refer to it as my country? Because my country speaks of ownership. And I think one of the things that we need to begin to get better at is being more patriotic about our country. South Africans in general are not very patriotic, but patriotism is incredibly important. I came across a great article speaking on patriotism, and it says, you are proudly South African when, and then it lists a whole lot of things. When you call a bathing suit a swimming costume, when you call a traffic light a robot, when the employees dance in front of the building to show how unhappy they are, when you know what rooibos tea is, even if you've never had any, when you can sing your national anthem in four languages and you have no idea what it means in any of them. Come on, let's be honest. That is the state of most South Africans. We know there are at least four languages, and if ever we have to sing the national anthem, we kind of mumble our way through most of it there. Then every now and then we pick up a word, and even if you do know all the words, how many of us actually know what those words mean? I think it's an incredibly important thing. You are proudly South African when you produce a 200 rand note instead of your driver's license when you stop by a traffic officer. Now, we spoke about that last week, and by the response, I can tell clearly God is still working in the hearts of some of our people. You can do your monthly shopping on the pavement. Isn't that true in our country? You are proudly South African when you can count the national soccer team's scores with no fingers. That is something we have to change in our country. When now can mean anything from a minute to a month. When you continue to wait after a traffic light has turned green to make way for taxis traveling in the opposite direction. And you are definitely proudly South African when you are genuinely and pleasantly surprised whenever you find your car parked where you left it. Isn't that true, eh? Every time, oh, wonderful, my car's here. There's a website called vocabulary.com dictionary. And in speaking of patriotism, they say it's respect for the country's flag, a desire to see your nation succeed, and a deep abiding love of your country are all patriotic expressions. But being patriotic doesn't mean you think your country's perfect, just that you love it. Now, I think all of us would agree, we know our country's not perfect. We know there are many challenges. But the question is, do you love this country? Are you proud to be a South African citizen? You know, I can remember years ago when I traveled across Europe and Africa for a number of years, one thing that would always stand out for me was the Canadian travelers. Every Canadian traveler has a flag of their country on their backpack or on their suitcase. One of the reasons they do it is because they always get mistaken as being Americans. So if we hear a Canadian person, well, we just assume they're American, and they want to clearly make the distinction that they are not American because they are proudly Canadian. You know, having traveled to America a few times as well, I'm always amazed at how many American homes have the American flag in their driveway, as if they didn't know that they lived in America. But it's simply a sign of being patriotic. We are proud to call ourselves Americans. We proud to call ourselves South Africans? You know, it's interesting if you are asked the question by someone who is not from this country, if they had to say to you, hey, are you from South Africa? I think sometimes we are guilty as a nation of responding like this. Well, yes, but I've got a British passport. Why did we need to know that? Or yes, but I'm busy applying for a job overseas. Or, yes, but I'm probably going to immigrate to Australia anyway. There is a lack of sense of commitment and patriotism as South Africans. How many of you remember the 2010 World Cup? I can't believe it's 9 years ago already that it happened. And I think in that moment when the World Cup took place, We were incredibly united as a nation. We produced one of the greatest sporting events in history. Our country came together. You know, a man by the name of Les Brown, who's an American motivational author, once said, "You need to make a commitment. And once you make it, then life begins to give you some answers." You know, I think many South Africans are of the perspective that when things begin to change in our country, then I'm going to start being more committed. It doesn't work that way. We got to take the opposite response, the nation builder spirit, that says, I will commit myself to this country, and then I will be part of the change that begins to take place. Because everyone is waiting for somebody to do something. But God is saying, I'm waiting for the Christians to stand up, to commit to this nation, to say, I'm going to be part of the solutions and not part of the problems. Because the truth is that our country in many ways is ruled by apathy. Apathy is simply just a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, and a lack of concern. So many young people in particular just live by the motto that I don't really care. Whatever happens will happen, but I actually don't care. And we see this in society. We see it in retail stores when you walk in and the first thing you think, oh, nobody cares here. We go into government offices and the first thing we think, oh, nobody cares here. We get on the roads and we definitely know that nobody cares there because everyone does their own thing. But I believe as we make a step of commitment to our nation, we begin to get answers and we begin to be used by God to shape the course of our country. Can you say amen to that? The second thought is this, is to recognize that God has placed us here on purpose for a purpose. God has placed us here on purpose for a purpose. You know, between the years of 1995 and 2005, in the early years of our democracy, more than 1 million South Africans emigrated. Now, bear in mind, these were people with resources. These were people who were educated. These were people who had the potential to add great value to our nation. Now, I'm very mindful that sometimes God opens doors for people beyond our country. I'm not speaking about that. You know, the world has become a very global place, and a lot of businesses and organizations have branches all over the world. So it's very normal now for people to be asked to go work out the country. That's not what I'm speaking about, and that is not true for most of these people. Most of those who left took on this perspective that I would rather be anywhere else in the world except in South Africa. And as a result, people left. But I don't know if you ever just stop and think for a moment how incredibly blessed you and I are to live and to be born into this great country. Think about it for a moment. To clap or not to clap, that is the question. Think about it for a moment. You and I could have been born in Syria. Think about it. You and I could have been born in a refugee camp in Sudan. We could have been born in Afghanistan or Iraq or Cambodia or Colombia where the drug lords and the mafia rule the place. You could have been born in Iceland where it's cold all year round. Think how miserable you would have been. But God saw it fit for you to be born into this nation for such a time as this. Don't think it is by accident. Just as you weren't created by accident, you were created on purpose for a purpose. I believe part of that is God decides where we will be born and the nation we will be born into. And that is part of His purpose for our lives. You know, I think the reason so many left South Africa and many continue to do so is simply because of a lack of purpose in their lives. We read in Jonah chapter 1, many of you would know the story of Jonah, that the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. You see, Jonah thought that by getting away from where God needed him to be, that he would solve all his problems. But what Jonah realized was that the further he went from God, the worse his problems got. Because never forget this, where you are, there you are. People think, well, if I can just run away from South Africa, all my problems will disappear. No, no. Problems have a way of following you and growing in the journey that you make until we make a decision to solve them. You know, I wonder perhaps if Jonah was South African, whether maybe his story would have read a little differently. And perhaps if we had the new South African translation of the Bible, maybe it would have gone like this. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and commit to the great nation of South Africa. Add value to it because I have seen the great potential it has. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from South Africa. He went up to King Shaka Airport, where he found a plane leaving for Australia. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from South Africa by flying to Australia. Someone once very profoundly said, the grass may be greener on the other side, but it still needs mowing. Never, ever, ever forget that. In fact, the greener the grass is, the more frequently it needs to be mowed. You see, the thing with Jonah needed to be where God needed him to be. And the place where God needed him to be was Nineveh. I believe the best place that you and I could be is in the place that God needs us to be. Not where we feel we should be, but where God needs us to be. If God has born you into this country, if he has placed you here, unless he clearly tells you to go somewhere else, then this is where he needs you to live and function and be committed to and live out your life's purpose. In Esther chapter 4, we read another account of a nation that was in trouble. People's lives were at risk. It needed someone to take a stand. And we read of a guy called Mordecai who was incredibly patriotic towards his nation. And he very wisely instructed his niece Esther, who was in a position of authority, as follows. He said, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Who knows if perhaps God has placed us as a church, as a gathering of believers, in this city, in this nation, for just such a time as this? Because you know what I've realized? If we don't stand up, God will raise someone else up. But we will end up perishing in the process. Let us commit to be part of the solution. Let's develop a committed relationship with our nation, but let's also realize that God has placed us here on purpose for a purpose. Can you say amen? The third thing in developing a nation builder spirit is to honor the leaders that God has placed over us. Honor the leaders that God has placed over us. 1 Peter 2:17, Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, but then he says, honor the king. Now, who was the king that Peter was referring to? Well, the king was Augustus Caesar. He was the Roman emperor. Now, remember, the people that Peter was speaking to were not the people who had voted the Roman emperor in. They were not people who agreed with the values of the Roman emperor. In fact, they were very unfairly treated, and if we have to be honest, they were victims of an oppressive and hostile system. But yet Peter says, in spite of all that, you need to honor the king. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel writes and he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for he alone has all wisdom and power. World events are under his control, not the devil's control. The devil is not in control of this world. But it says of God that he removes kings and he sets others on their thrones. The Bible is very clear that God appoints leaders of nations. It is not the devil who appoints them. And any country without honor for their leaders of government is a country that will always go down the route of anarchy and lawlessness. You know, if you think for a moment, all that has happened in the Middle East over the last 5 to 10 years, the Arab uprising, the Arab Spring, where countries have just overthrown leaders, Not one of those countries is better off than they were before. Yes, it was ungodly under the previous system, but they are all worse off because you cannot just deem to overthrow what God himself has actually positioned there. There's a Bible commentary that puts it like this, very profound. A true Christian submits himself to authority because he is first of all submitted to Christ. He uses his freedom as a tool to build with and not as a weapon to fight with. We may not agree with their politics or their practices, but we must respect their position. You may have voted the government in. You may not have voted them in. That is actually irrelevant in God's eyes. But what he is concerned about is that you and I as believers have an obligation before God to honor the king, to show respect to government leaders, even if we don't agree with their practices and policies. Can you say amen to that? Following on from that, the next thought is this, is to obey the laws of our country. I mean, it sounds so simple, but so few do it. Obey the laws of our country. As we submit to the leaders God has placed over us in our nation, we need to submit ourselves to the laws of the land and actually obey them. Because the reality is, South Africa has become a lawless society where everyone has their own set of laws. But God calls us to live differently. I think probably one of the worst areas that we see this is on the roads. Everyone has their own set of rules for the road. Maybe just a quick refresher for all of us in case we've forgotten. What does a red light mean? It only means one thing. It means to stop. It has no other meaning attached to it. A yellow line on the road does not indicate an extra lane to drive in. Even if 10 other cars in front of you are driving in that lane. Come on. A solid white line, what does it mean? It means no overtaking. You know, I think sometimes we think the lines on the road are just decorations. You know, the roads would be so bland and boring if they were just gray. Let's just paint a few lines that, it looks wonderful. No, they're there for a purpose. A signboard that says 60 kilometers per hour. I've checked this in the original Hebrew and the original Greek. It still means 60 kilometers per hour. Yeah, but I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to drive 100 kilometers an hour. No, he didn't say that. Because he obeys the laws of the land as well. Let's obey the laws of the land. Look again, look what the Bible says. Don't just take my word for it. Romans 13 verse 2, it says, those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey, come on, say it with me, are refusing to obey God. And punishment will follow. For the policeman does not frighten people who are doing right, but those doing evil will always fear him. So if you don't want to be afraid, keep the laws and you will get along well. You know, I've kind of worked it like this, that if we submit to the laws of the land, if we obey the laws, we help build our nation. If we disobey the laws, however we try to justify it, we are part of the problem and we are continuing to break down and erode the moral fiber of our nation. Can you say amen? Now here's one that you're all going to enjoy in developing a nation builder spirit. Pay our taxes. Come on, I just felt a celebration on the inside of every person there. Pay our taxes. Some of the people at the back there were not happy about that. And sent some mutterings in the balcony this morning as well. But again, let's look at what the word says. People approached Jesus in Matthew 22 and they said, now tell us, what do you think about this? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. One of the questions that South Africans frequently ask is why should I pay taxes? Because again, we're justified by the fact that a lot of it gets misused and abused. So why should I pay taxes? Well, there are many reasons why you should pay taxes, but the only one that really matters, the most important reason why we pay taxes, is simply because Jesus told us to do so. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He didn't say pay your taxes if you like Caesar. Pay your taxes if you voted for Caesar. Pay your taxes if you agree with his policies. Pay your taxes if he's going to give you something in return. Jesus made no conditions attached to it. He simply said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Pay your taxes. It is a direct command from Jesus. It was never a suggestion. It was never something that they needed to pray about. It was a command from Jesus. You know, the approach again that I've tried to take with this is to line it up with the rest of Scripture. In that every time the Lord gives us a command, it is always for our benefit. There is not one place in Scripture where God asks us to do something that we are worse off as a result of obeying that. Every time He asks us, it's because there is a blessing on the other side of it, because there is favor attached to it, because there is opportunity connected to it, or because there is breakthrough on the other side. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Because I know when you look at your payslip and you see the amount that has been taxed, it brings tears to our eyes every month. We think, oh, Lord, I could have done so many things with, oh. Now, again, it's a lot easier when you work for someone and your tax is taken off before you see any of that money. The challenge is for those of you who run your own businesses. And every year, you have to declare your tax. And there's that internal struggle that takes place on the inside. Lord, will you give me 3 prophecies if I should pay my tax? Lord, would you give me 3 clear signs? Maybe, Lord, make it 30 clear signs this year, Lord, if I should pay my tax. You know what? You never need to pray about something that God has already instructed us to do. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. If God asks something of you, it is always because He has something more on the other side of what He's asking. Give your taxes to the tax man. Give to God what God asks from us, and He will bless us as a result. You all good still? I know some of you had heart palpitations after that last point, but we'll move on to that. Let me give you one more thing. If we're going to develop a nation builder spirit, it's to commit to excellence in all things. Commit to excellence in all things. I believe this is one of the greatest needs in our country. Doing things excellently. Ralph Marston was a famous author who once said that excellence is not a skill, it is an attitude. See, excellence is never about how much you have or how much you don't have. Excellence is simply doing the best with what you have. Often we think, oh, when I get promoted to a higher position, then I'll work with excellence. When my pay increases, then I'll work with excellence. No, you won't. Excellence is not about those things. It's about doing the best with what you have. You know, there's a guy I want to just mention to you, and I unfortunately couldn't get a picture of him this week. But his name is Stanley. Some of you might know him. He is a car guard at LaLucia Mall. He normally works in the area between the Virgin Active Gym and the library. And Stanley's there most mornings. He's probably about 55 years old. He loves Jesus. I've had that conversation with him. And every day he's well-dressed, clean, neat, always got a smile on his face. And Stanley is the most awesomest car guard I've ever come across. Because let's be honest, most car guards in our nation, when you park your car, they are nowhere to be seen. But the moment you get back with your shopping bags, as if by some supernatural miracle, they appear in all their glory, and you're kind of left thinking, You know what I'm talking about. Stanley's not like that. When Stanley sees your car coming 500 meters away, he's already waving to you. And he's identified a parking for you and he takes you to your parking. Even on days when it's busy and there are no free parkings available, Stanley still calls you. And he says, come. And he says, just wait here for 2 minutes. I'm going to get you one now. He has learned and identified and connected every car with their owner. So the moment he sees the owner coming out of the gym or out of the mall or out of the library, he immediately knows which car is theirs. And then he says, right, the parking's coming now. Come with me. And he walks you around to the exact spot where you're going to park. Now you might say, yeah, but you know, Stanley's just a car god. No, he's not. He is an excellent car god. And every time he functions with excellence, he is adding value to our nation. You see, sometimes we think we have to have this awesome, wonderful job in a nice big office. No, it's not about that. It's about whatever God has entrusted to us. And whatever you do, work with excellence. If you work in retail, serve every customer with excellence, irrespective of whether they buy anything or not. If you're in the building industry, serve with excellence. Get back to customers. Meet deadlines. All those things matter. If you're in corporate, serve and work with integrity and honesty. On the road, if you're a taxi driver, keep the rules of the road. Stick to the speed limit. You add value to our nation when you do that. If you're a street sweeper, sweep every leaf that is there on your shift. Because what's the alternative? It's just, well, I don't care. But I believe when we work with excellence, we add value to our nation. Booker T. Washington was the famous American educator. He said, excellence is to do a common thing in an uncommon way. You know, at Rivers Church, we've always strived for excellence. Not perfection, we'll never be perfect. But we strive for excellence. We make sure we start on time. We make sure we have great facilities. We make sure we give our best. We make sure that we pay attention to detail. And one of the most rewarding things for me is to hear from people in our congregation who will say, you know what, in our work, in our business, in our home, we've embraced the value of excellence. And we've seen how it has helped us. We've seen the value that it has added. Vince Lombardi was a famous American football player and coach. And he once said, every job is a self-portrait of the person who did it. Autograph your work with excellence. I think every time we commit to doing something with excellence in our nation, not only are our lives built, but we become part of the solution. We become God's extended hand into shaping and changing this great nation of ours. Can you say amen to that?
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.